Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14, the passage we read a little bit earlier, and then if you have one of the green bulletins this morning, I hope we didn't run out, maybe we did, if you'd like to turn to the inner fold. We'll be reading all the scriptures that are there anyway, but if you just have them handy, you can be following along. Now, we won't be getting to Luke 14, to the second part of the message, so once you've found Luke 14, you can put your Bible aside and just concentrate on the green sheet for now. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, it is an awesome thing to come to your word, for it is a miraculous word, and every time we come to it, we will be changed. Either we'll be softened, or we will be hardened to your word. Oh Lord, I pray that this morning each of us that is here might be softened to the truth that is in your word. We pray for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our missionary Randall Chauvin, in his recent quarterly report, had this to say: in his strength we travel on preaching his saving gospel. We have just completed nearly 3 months of ministry in the country of the Philippines, India and Micronesia. It is with great rejoicing that we give this report. Firstly, the Philippines. Our family flew to Davao City, Mindanao. Our fruit began on the aircraft as I was able to lead a medical doctor, Gamaliel Chavez, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God's people say, Amen. Praise God. Upon the landing early Sunday morning, Pastor Yun Lagayas escorted us to the morning services of Charity Baptist Church. Beginning Monday, I was the main speaker for the annual youth congress. I preached to hundreds of teenagers. We saw many professions of faith in Christ. A highlight of this part of the trip was to preach twice at the Police Cadet Academy. 300 men and women are training to be police officers, and of that 300, we saw about 200 of them profess faith in Christ. India. We began preaching to a large convention which were for all the churches of the Baptist Association of the states of Kerala, Andhra Pradesh and Orissa. I preached several nights to 1,000 people each night. Again, we saw God bless his word with fruit. Returned to the Philippines. I preached evangelistic meetings at the church, at the school, to the parents of the school children. I preached open air meetings, preached in the jail, to the mayor's office and entire municipality staff of two cities. Preached at two different public high schools, preached at a public university and more. What a thrill to see many among these profess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We flew to another island of the Philippines called Negros Oriental and began ministry in the city of Dumaguete. We enjoyed preaching evangelistic revival meetings every night. During the day, I preached a 3 day pastors' conference to many area pastors. It was a great week with much fruit. And then Pohnpei, Micronesia. We preached the week at Calvary Baptist Church and also preached a spiritual impact week in the Calvary Christian Academy with 300 students. We saw many professions of faith in the school, and in summary, he concludes, we praise our Lord that he blessed his word with about 350 professions of faith in Christ and scores of revival decisions. Yes, that's this year on planet Earth. Today we are seeing God work in his world in just the same way that God worked in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20:10, is being written. Wherever God's people use his word in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is working. And we need to understand the kind of people we ought to be that he might be able to work through us. The Bible summarizes the Christian life in two great statements. I mean, there's so much here, isn't there? But if it could be condensed down, it can be summarized in two great statements. The first statement we refer to as the Great Commandment, and the second we refer to as the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is to love God. Jesus explained in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. First of all, the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the great commandment. The great commission is to make disciples. And Jesus explained that in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples." There's the command right there. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is called the Great Commission. A commission is an assignment, something that we are committed to do, a commission. So, in summarizing the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we could say the attitude of Christians is meant to be an attitude of love. And the action of Christians is meant to be an action of making disciples. So we're going to focus in on that second passage this morning, Matthew 28 and verse 18 following. That particular verse gives us two parts to the process of making disciples. And the first part, according to those verses, to making disciples is baptizing. Let me read the verses to you again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples, there's the command, of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there. Circle that word, baptizing. In the process of making disciples, we are to be baptizing. Notice, secondly, that this command is given to those who are already disciples. This command is not given to the new converts who don't know anything about the Christian life yet. The command is given to those who are established in the Christian faith. What Randall does, and I read to you extensively from his report, what Randall does is the first part of making disciples. He is an evangelist, and he sees people come to Christ. That's just the first part. 350 or more recent months have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. At least that's what they indicated. Probably many of those won't turn out to be true professions, but many of them will be. Now, the first step for local pastors is to baptize those new believers. The command is not given to the new believers because they don't know anything about the Christian life yet. The command is given to those who are mature in Christ to make sure the converts do the right thing in being baptized and following Christ. Unfortunately, the church as a whole doesn't always do its job of discipling very well, and we don't always see people following Christ in baptism that well. So, let's gather some biblical facts about baptism so that we can do this the best way that we can. The scripture well answers the facts about baptism, and we might ask the questions of who and why and when and where. So the first question is, why be baptized? Why be baptized? Well, we are baptized because the scripture, as we have just read, commands it. And since we love the Lord, we want to obey His commands. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's commanded, we love Him, and so that's something that we're pleased to do. His commandments are not grievous to us, they're a joy to keep. Secondly, what is baptism? Well, the word simply means to immerse or dip. Well, we might say then, if it means immerse or dip, why is it that some churches sprinkle? Church tradition, that's all. Church tradition. The New Testament never talks about sprinkling with water. Never. We are to be baptized in water the same way that God baptizes in His Holy Spirit. How's that? That is by total immersion. God certainly doesn't sprinkle His Holy Spirit upon us. He gives us a fullness of the Spirit. Now, we can compare these two because both spirit baptism and water baptism are mentioned in the one verse exactly in parallel. John the Baptist said about Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, "I indeed baptized you with water." There's water baptism. "But He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There's Holy Spirit baptism. And the word baptize means exactly the same in both cases. Total immersion is intended for both. We are to be immersed in water. We are to be immersed in God's Holy Spirit, He in us and us in Him. We just don't want a bit of the Holy Spirit, do we? We want all of Him. Of course, it's talking about immersion. Question 3. So, how is baptism to be done? Well, it's to be a total immersion, but it also should be public. It is actually a public declaration that I am going to follow Christ. Now, the person may have well been following Christ before that, but this is the public declaration that they are going to follow Christ. Immediately after Peter's first sermon, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." I mean, he's only telling them to get saved, and then he's telling them to be baptized. They've hardly done the first, and he's telling them to do the second. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, that was a very public affair, wasn't it? And that's the pattern for us. That was the first occasion when there was preaching and people respond and they were baptized the same day. Question 4 is, who can be baptized? Anyone who has professed faith in Christ can be baptized. For example, Philip witnessed to an African man, and this man, as he witnessed to him, trusted Christ. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch," this is the African man, "said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" In other words, what are the conditions for baptism? "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" There is only one condition given for baptism. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, what? Went down into the water. They weren't sprinkling, were they? They went down into it, and he baptized him. He immersed him. That is the only requirement for baptism given in the Scripture anywhere. The person being baptized must be a genuine believer in Christ. And therefore, if a person is not a genuine believer in Christ, they cannot be scripturally baptized. In other words, a baby who has not yet believed cannot be scripturally baptized. Baby baptism is another church tradition to be found nowhere in Scripture. Babies have not yet believed, and so they cannot yet be baptized. Number 5, when can a person be baptized? Well, any time after they've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. In the example of the African man, he was baptized within minutes of trusting Christ as his Savior. And in the example of Peter, now I guess we could say in the case of the African man, he was traveling and Philip wasn't going to see him anymore. There was kind of some time constraints there that he should be baptized at that time. But that wasn't so when Peter first preached at Pentecost. He preached, and that same day, 3,000 were baptized. Now, it's going to take a little bit of time to do 3 baptisms. If we had 3,000 to do, you can see that's going to take some time. But nevertheless, they were baptized the same day. Believers are baptized when they request it. Because people have not been discipled well, perhaps they don't always request it as early as they might. But baptism is the first step of the Christian life. It's a public step, perhaps the first public step of the Christian life. And as we're going to see, there's a picture in baptism of what it actually means to be saved. Question 6. What does baptism symbolize? The reason baptism must be done by immersion is because the Lord intends it to be a picture. He intends it to be... Sometimes I do object lessons here with the kids at the front. I have a little illustration to help them to understand. And baptism is actually an object lesson of what happens and what it means to be saved. Paul explains the symbolism in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were..." Now, this passage is difficult to understand if you just use the word baptized. we understand that it means immersed. So let's put that word in there each time, and it'll make much more sense to you. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death? Now circle the word death there in that verse. The next verse goes on to say, therefore we were buried with him through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You can work circle raised from the dead or newness of life in that verse. And then in summary, in verse 5, we read, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me explain what happens at salvation, and then I can explain a bit better about baptism. The key thoughts for both salvation and baptism are firstly death, and secondly new life. A man or a woman without Christ, is considered to be dead by the scriptures. Speaking to Christians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you Christians here, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Before a person comes to Christ, they are said to be dead, but they're still breathing. In what way are they dead? They are spiritually dead. They have no eternal life. They have no relationship with God. But if a man or woman, a boy or girl, will recognize their sin, if they will hate their sin, if they will turn from their sin and they will turn to faith in Jesus Christ, they will be counted as if they never sinned. They will be forgiven. They will be given a new life in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So to become a Christian is to pass from death to life. It is to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And baptism pictures that. As we lay the person down in the water, we are picturing a death and burial. As the person is brought up out of the water, we're picturing a resurrection. This is not rocket science. It's fairly simple. Death, resurrection. Picturing what happens in the Christian life. And yet so often, churches get this wrong. You know, Jesus only left us two religious ceremonies. Only two. Baptism and the Lord's table. Baptism is kind of like the initiation ceremony into the Christian life. And the Lord's table is kind of like the membership ceremony, that we're continuing to be a member of the body of Christ. First comes the initiation, then comes the membership. Baptism is the initial commitment to Christ, and the Lord's table is the ongoing remembrance of Christ. All three candidates are saved, and they want to obey Christ in baptism. Nelson's experience was simple. It wasn't a complicated story, but it was real. Nelson wrote, My mum and dad and my brother were talking about becoming a Christian. We sat down and watched a TV show from the Christian channel when I was about 10. Someone was preaching and the pastor said, if you want to become a Christian, pray these words with me. Now let me explain what that was. A sinner's prayer. And in a sinner's prayer, simply a person does what we've been talking about already. They recognize their own sin, they decide to turn from that sin, and yes, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus' death was in their place. So Nelson says, I prayed that prayer with him. I don't remember the exact words, but I was wanting to become a Christian, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now my next step is being baptized. Praise God. God saved Nelson, and he can save any one of us. It just takes that same simple, straightforward faith that Nelson exercised. Shane's story touched me when I heard it, and I got to say, my eyes welled up as I listened to his story. Shane wrote, with a bad childhood and no role models, and being a very bad sinner, I knew about God, but I didn't know him until my late teens. I know without God, I would be dead or in jail. Such is the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. He says, I was blessed with a number one wife and my boys. One night I baptized myself in the bath, but now I can do it in front of the church and with my son. I do this to tell people I am committed to our Lord. Praise God. If you are saved, why wouldn't you want to be baptized too? And if you are not saved, do you understand what you need to do? You simply need to turn away from that sin. Turn to Christ. Give him your life. Trust in his death in your place. And you'll be counted as if you've never sinned. How good is that? Won't you, like Shane and Nelson, and we're going to hear from Debbie a little bit later, pray a prayer of repentance, a sinner's prayer, and follow Christ always. The second part to making disciples is teaching. Teaching. Let's have a look at Matthew 28 and verse 18 again. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? Firstly, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So circle that word, teaching. In the process of making disciples, we are to be teaching those who come to Christ. Those who are already disciples are to teach the new believers. For how long? Well, until those new converts come to the point where they're teaching others also. Christians are born to reproduce. A disciple is not made until he is involved in that reproductive process, being involved in reproducing himself in others' lives. If we are a Christian, we are to be baptized, and we get to the point where we're teaching others also. Disciples, therefore, are involved in disciple-making. What are we to teach new converts? Well, this whole book is about that, but we haven't got time for the whole book this morning. So I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 14, and your Bibles are open there, for some clues about what a disciple should look like. What is required of a Christian? And following, Jesus gives five requirements of being a disciple. The first requirement of a disciple is that he put Christ before his possessions. Let's pick up the account in verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Of course, that's talking about heaven. Indeed, blessed is the man who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. But not everyone who thinks that they are going to heaven will actually go to heaven. And so Christ tells this story, a story about who will actually be in heaven. Verse 16, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper. That's meant to be a picture of heaven, and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now the master represents God, and the servant represents a Christian, perhaps a man like Randall Chauvin, who goes around inviting people into the kingdom of God. We all should be doing that, but certainly someone like Randall. Verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see to it. I asked to have me excused. So, in other words, the first one said, my possessions are more important than your master's supper. I must be excused. What did the master who represents God think about this? Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So it's clear that because the first thought that his land was more important than going to heaven, because that's what the feast represents here, he would not be accepted into heaven. Whether he thought he belonged to God or not, his choice now would mean his rejection then. A disciple of Christ must put Christ before his possessions. The second requirement of a disciple is that he put Christ before his job. Verse 19. Another said, this bloke's a farmer, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. What did the master think of this excuse? Well, we read in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those who are invited shall taste my supper. It is clear that because the second thought of his job as more important than the things of heaven, he would not be accepted. Because of his priorities now, he would be rejected then. A disciple of Christ must put Christ and the things of Christ before his job. Third requirement of a disciple of Christ is that he put Christ before his family. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. What did the master think of such an excuse? Well, let's review that in verses 21 to 24. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. So it is clear that the third man, because he thought his new bride was more important than the master, neither would he be accepted. Because of his choices in this life, he would be rejected in the next. All three chose something before Christ, and all three would be rejected. Others would be invited to heaven instead. Jesus now comments on his own parable and emphasizes the lesson about family. He says in Matthew 14 and verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Now, let me just say in brackets here, Christ is in the business of helping families. He's in the business of putting families together. And we are commanded, we've already read the commandment today, that we're to love each other. We therefore understand the word hate to be a term of comparison. In comparison to our love for Christ, we're to hate our family. They are to be second. This excludes any thought of making Sunday a family day. No, it is the Lord's day, and we better put him first. If it's a choice between possessions and Christ, we've got to put Christ first. If it's a choice between our job and spiritual things, we've got to put spiritual things first. If it's a choice between family and Christ, Christ must come first. That means that church on a Sunday is going to come first, because Christ is first. The fourth requirement of a disciple is that he put Christ before himself. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me, does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So that same term of hate is applied to the way we view ourselves. Our love for Christ is to be such that our love for ourselves is to be secondary. We are to hate ourselves. What does this mean in practice? Verse 27 answers, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Hating self means dying to self. You see, the cross was an instrument of death. The disciple must die to himself. He must die to his wants. He must die to his desires. He must die to his goals and his ambitions. The disciple of Christ lets go the steering wheel of life. He moves over and he allows Christ to take that steering wheel in his life. It's no longer me. It's Christ in me. All for him. None for me. Is that a big cost? Yes, it's a huge cost, but it's still the wisest choice. It's still the best choice. We pick it up at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you're going to follow Christ, you better understand what that means and make sure you're able to follow through. Verse 31, or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, whilst the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In summary, if you would be a disciple of Christ, you better sit down and realize what it costs. It costs everything. Nothing is yours. It's all for Christ. To be a Christian is to give your life away. But we find when we give our life away, he gives it back to us again. Christ must take priority over possessions, work, family, and ourselves. So then Christ summarizes what it takes to be his disciple. The fifth requirement of a disciple is that he put Christ before all. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The baptismal candidates are going to determine to forsake all and to follow Christ. That is what baptism is about. It's saying, I'm leaving all, I'm following Christ, I've determined to follow him with all of my life. I am his disciple, I am a Christian. Christ is everything to me. The actual act of baptism is very short. It probably takes about 30 seconds or less. But there's been a lot of thought and prayer gone into this time. Now we, as God's people, are to do all we can to help these candidates to follow through with their commitment to the Lord. Shane said in his testimony, Christians need to support Christians. Amen to that? We need to help each other. Well, all this is as exciting as a wedding, isn't it? Vows are going to be made. And a life course is going to be set. And just like a wedding, we who look on have an opportunity to reevaluate our lives and see where we are at. There was a time when we said we would follow him. Do you remember that? May I ask, have you followed him? Have we let other things creep in and hinder our relationship with Christ? Is he still first? Do we choose Christ before possessions, work, family, self, everything? This all brings us back to where we started. Making disciples involves teaching. And the two greatest truths that we can teach from the scripture here are the great commandment that we would love God, that we would love each other, and the great commission. That we would be involved in that process of making disciples. If we truly love God with all our being, Christ will be first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for your word. And Lord, as we come to consider it now, perhaps we have some decisions to make. I pray that you would help those to whom you've spoken. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to them. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be able to follow through at this moment. And I pray, dear Lord, that they might be able to decide for you. So I pray for anyone who is without the Lord Jesus today. I pray, Lord, that they'd say, yes, I want to take that step of turning from my sin and turning to Christ. Is there anyone like that today? Would you just slip up your hand, heads bowed, eyes closed? Yes, I want to follow Christ. Anyone in that category today? I want to become a Christian today. And Lord, I also pray for others that may have slipped back in their commitment to you. But today they are saying, yes, we have to make sure that Christ is first. Would you help them, Lord, to be able to make that decision today and to follow through? If you'd like to slip up your hand where you are, yes, I want to follow Christ with all my heart. I've slipped back a bit, but I do want to do that. Is there anyone like that here today? Yes, I'm putting Christ first. He has been second. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else today? Praise God. And there are others too. Oh Lord, we pray that we all might be your servants to follow you with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the great joy now of hearing Debbie and her testimony. God bless you, Debbie, as you come and bring this to us.